Turn your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I pray that y'all bear with me. It seems like I see and I hear people talk, and as you get older, things just fall apart. I'm telling you, it seems like since I turned 50, I'm falling to pieces. We moved in the middle of July or June, and the heat just about killed me, huh? No, it was June. We had to be out by June 25th, remember? See, Amy's losing her mind. I thought we had to be out by June 25th. Anyway, as we were moving up to that, looking ahead at that move, I thought, there's no way in this world I'm going to be able, with my back the way it is, I'm going to be able to do anything. And I was fine. Fine. Y'all, I was fine. Stan, I was fine, man. Start building her chicken coop last week. And the chicken coop's about to kill me, y'all. I mean, I can't move. Can't hardly move. Can't get out of the chair. Can't get in the chair. So, y'all, as I stand here and move around a little bit, y'all bear with me. Bear with me. Please bear with me. Last week, as we started chapter 5, we heard John make a clear statement concerning birth. Birth, our birth. He said that when a person accepts Christ as their Messiah, they are born. At this point, when a person really and truly becomes alive. And by that same statement, we came to realize that a person is not ever born, not ever alive, unless they do accept Christ. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Our birth starts when we accept Christ, and not before. We learn that a person cannot say they have a love for God the Father and turn their back on God the Son or the Son of God. We saw that when a person is born and alive in Christ, that his commands are not a burden. Those commands become a way of life, a place to keep us safe and at peace with each other and with God. We also learn that when we accept Christ as our Messiah and become alive, when He is alive, that we have conquered the world. Now, tonight, as we continue in our study, we're going to see the sureness of God's testimony. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. They don't contradict each other. All three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if I just stopped right here and says, look, I'm going to sum this all up in one word or one little sentence, this is it. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. The only way to, if you could send a message to Oprah Winfrey, who says there's many avenues to heaven, you can get to heaven by this way or this way or this way, or you could just be a good person and get to heaven, this would be what you need to send to Oprah Winfrey or whoever else nut job who says there's multiple ways to get to heaven. There is but one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. One way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to concentrate on the word tonight, that we might be greater servants for you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, as John nears the end of this letter to encourage believers who are considering leaving the newly forming church, he tries to make those who are reading this letter understand who it is that Jesus really is, how he is qualified to be our Savior. Now, what we see in John is John trying his very best to solidify the faith of those who called themselves believers. This is a message that needs to be preached in every church throughout America today. People who profess to be believers, but they've left the church. And I'm not talking about for a pandemic. They've left the church completely, even before the pandemic started. They've left church. They've turned their back on God. They've turned their face back to the world, and they're never coming back. Believers, true believers, can't do that. They won't do that. This is a message that's very important to us today as well. He had to give them the hard facts one more time. Our scripture tonight is entitled, The Sureness of God's Testimony. The sureness of God's testimony. Church, we can count on it. We can bank on it. We can believe it. We can put our hope, our trust, everything that we have, we can top it on top of what this testimony is speaking of tonight. Jesus is the only way. Now, let's look at this testimony. Let's look at see what this testimony has to say. Now, as we consider what John wrote as a testimony, we might think of our own testimony. Now, we all ought to be able to support who we say we are as Christians. Each and every one of us should be able to support and testify as to who we are and who God's making us to be. Now, it's not necessary to go back to the very day of our birth, but we ought to be able to give testimony to others of who we were and who we are now because of Jesus. Amen? I know who the old me was. I know how mean he was and how nasty he was. And Jesus changed me. I'm not perfect, but I'm changed. Now, your testimony and my testimony should be able to convince others and yourself that there was a change, that Jesus is present in your life. So now John, through his word, is going to testify of the assurances or the sureness of God. Now, we can be sure that Jesus is the Son of God through these words. And we can test it within ourselves to see if we believe this. And y'all saw in his word, he said, those who believe have eternal life and those who do not believe don't. And it's that easy. It's that cut and dry. If you don't believe what these words say about Jesus, you're lost. But if you believe it and you're growing and you've grown past who you were, you have a surety of eternal life. Now, John tells us first that Jesus is the one who came. Church, you do realize that there is irrefutable evidence that Jesus walked this earth. You do, right? There's irrefutable evidence. Scientists, atheists will tell you that there was a historical man named Jesus who walked this face, walked the face of the earth. Now, that's a lot about as far as any of them will take it past there, Brandon. But they'll admit, yeah, there was a man named Jesus, and he made an impact on the world that he lived in. He was known. He was known to be a great teacher. He is said to have done unbelievable miracles, but there's no proof today that we can show you that he did what he did. Well, I can, the Word of God. And if you don't want to believe the Word of God, you can look at me, or you should be able to look at yourself and see the miracle of what God did in your life. Amen? You really should be able to. Now, John, we know that he came. John then tells us that Jesus came by two methods. Two methods. He says that Jesus first came by water. I just want to make sure y'all are still paying attention. He came by water. Now, this should be easy to compare to when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And think of the water was one and the same, but it's not. Scholars believe John is talking about is the baptism of Jesus in this verse because of what the baptism actually meant in context with the testimony to the world. John Philip says this about the water and its meaning. He says, the water at once takes us back to the Jordan River. And it's awesome that to the awesome moment when Jesus was publicly acclaimed from heaven to be God's Son. The Lord's baptism was his means by which he identified himself with the ruined race. That's how Jesus was identifying himself. But it takes on even greater meaning. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Scripture tells us that immediately, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove and restored upon and rested upon him. And the Father proclaimed immediately Jesus to be his son, the one in which he was well pleased. Now, the water then, Philip says, which we associate with the Lord's baptism, highlights the Lord's manner of life, obedience. When you all were saved, every single one of us, when you were saved, you were baptized through the waters of what? Not obedience. We were being obedient, but that's not why what it symbolizes. What do the baptismal waters represent? Repentance. Repentance. Jesus didn't have, what did Jesus have to repent of? Griffin, what did Jesus have to repent of? Nothing. Nothing. So why did Jesus why was he baptized? He was obedient. He was being obedient. That was his life. What this means, Philip says, to those who are reading John's letter is the same meaning for us tonight. The baptism of Christ shows us that Jesus came into this world in obedience to the Father. This was not a baptism of repentance, Philip says, but of obedience to God, and thus setting his foot on the ministry path God desired for his life. Everything Jesus did, he didn't do on his own accord. He did it in obedience to the will of God. It was a testimony. The testimony of water testified of who Jesus was. There's never been a man alive who did the free will of God, the unmeasured will of God, the way Jesus did. His baptism solidified that. It pointed out the fact that Jesus was obedient to God. John also tells us of a second means of testimony, and it was that Jesus came by the blood. Now, church, his blood bears witness as well. Just as the water bears witness, so does the blood also bear witness. Now, this is good. Y'all pay attention to this. The blood of Christ screams out to the world who he was. The baptism identified Jesus with God. The blood identified who Jesus was, who he was himself, who he is, and who he will ever be. Church, we can sit here tonight and talk about all the great men and women who have walked this earth. We can talk about the impacts these people made and the contributions they left behind. We can gaze into the city skylines and see monuments, bridges, and buildings that touch the clouds that man has left this world as a footprint of their existence. But none come close to leaving the world what Jesus left through the testimony of blood. Do you understand what the testimony of blood is? It's a testimony of love. It's a testimony of love, church. Can you imagine loving people that you've never seen, who've never come into existence, loving them so much that you allow yourself to be falsely accused, beaten to a pulp that you're not even recognizable, put on a Roman torture device, hung, and then die? How could Jesus love us so much? I can't explain that. But the testimony of blood is a testimony of love. How much Jesus loved the people were who were in the world and the people who were coming into the world. John then tells of another testimony of Christ. Talks of the water and he talks of the blood, but he has one more. He talks about the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Church, anytime a Christian speaks about the Holy Spirit, especially to a lost person, people look at us like we're what? Yeah, we're crazy. Oh, yeah. I mean, I can you know, maybe understand this Jesus thing, but now you're talking about a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit. I didn't think Christians believed in ghosts. I mean, that's the way they look at us. Like, dude, you're nuts. You're nuts. You know how I know people, you know, think that way about us? Because that's the way I used to talk, think about my grandmother and my uncle when they used to talk about, you know, going to church and the Holy Ghost. I mean, I was like, y'all people are crazy. That's what the world thinks of us. They think we're crazy. And it's because the Holy Spirit has been given attributes that he does not have. Our charismatic brothers will tell you that being filled with the Holy Spirit will make you do certain things. And some will tell you, unless you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, you're not truly saved. This theology could not be more biblically inaccurate. The Holy Spirit does not point and direct anyone to anything other than Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not direct you to a denomination. It doesn't direct you to a building. It doesn't direct you to do anything but to comply with the wishes of Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit, he does. He wants you. He desires, he leads you to follow the direction and the will of Jesus Christ. His sole purpose is to guide our lives in such a way that we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit will never direct a believer to do, to say, or align yourself with anything that is not fully supported by Scripture. John is telling these believers that we can believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the water, of the blood, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You'll be around some people, and they'll say something to the effect, well, you know, I believe Jesus is this, or I believe Jesus is that, and the Holy Spirit of God is screaming in you, quoting Scripture that you've read, saying, that is a lie. That is not true. Jesus doesn't believe that way. Jesus wouldn't support this. Jesus wouldn't do this. He wouldn't eat that. He wouldn't touch that, and he sure wouldn't go there. The Holy Spirit bears witness of who Jesus is every single day. Now, I hope that the readers who's listening to what John is saying, I'm hoping that they're encouraged, and those who wanted to leave who are true believers, Maggie, I'm hoping that John's breaking through and what he's telling them is sinking into their conscience, and they're just like, yeah, that's true. Man, that's true. Hey, boy, the water, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, the blood, that's irrefutable. But the Holy Spirit, Butch, I've heard that Holy Spirit talking to me. What he's writing is true. Have you ever heard someone, maybe even me, give a long explanation for a topic that they're trying to support, and in the end, right before they finish speaking, that they would wrap it all up by summarizing what they had just said? They put it in wording that is simple and easy to understand. And that's what John did in verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 9. John says, if we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony, see that word? In. It is inside. Griffin, it's inside of you, man. You could not cut it out. That testimony is in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his son. Stacy, there's no other way. Kenzie, there's no other way. Brandon, there's no other way. That's it. The testimony's in his son. You can't find it anywhere else. You can look all over this world to find God, but you can't find it anywhere other than in his son. John then ends this portion of the study by giving his readers one last assurance. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's what they were juggling with. That's what they were, you know, in torment and turmoil about. That they're seeing all these Christians being persecuted because they're Christians. And they're asking themselves, am I a Christian? Am I a true Christian? Because I've seen these true Christians, they march into the stadium. Nobody has to prod them. They don't even have to handcuff them. They're walking into these Colosseums singing ascension hymns unto God. When the tigers are released, they're being devoured while they're proclaiming God's word. Am I strong enough to be that person? Church, we can assuredly know that Jesus is who he says he is through the record of the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and because of the Holy Spirit constantly testifying to us who Jesus is. Now, I didn't write this in my notes, but we can also add this. We can know who Jesus is because of the written word of God. Those he's writing to, they didn't have a copy of the written word of God the way we do. We can know who Jesus is because when we open our books, it becomes alive to us. It's not dead. What this means, church, is that we're without excuse for not accepting Jesus. The world is without excuse for not accepting him. They don't have a valid reason, Vicky, to not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because the water testifies of him, the blood testifies of him, and the Holy Spirit of God testifies of him. We're without excuse. And church, we as Christians are without excuse for not proclaiming who Jesus is. What do others see in you? What is it that others see in you? Do they see the manifestation of this testimony in your life? I hope so. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that it'll penetrate our hearts. And as John wrote this to encourage believers, God, I hope that we can be encouraged by these words as well tonight. That we know that Jesus is who he says he is because of the water, because of the blood, and because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live our lives in front of others that they may truly see that we are children of God. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come and just spend some time at the altar?